We're turning again, please, to the 10th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The book of the Acts of the Apostles records for us the great advances made by the gospel in the days of the apostles. It's a thrilling book. It's a most exciting book, and as we read it, our hearts are stirred at what God has done in a former day. Prior to this chapter 10, the work of preaching the gospel was largely confined within the boundaries and amongst the people of Israel. But now, the message of Christ was about to cross what can only be described as the definitive cultural divide of those days. It was now to be preached unto the Gentiles as well. God chose Peter for this landmark event involving a Roman centurion called Cornelius and his family. They lived in Caesarea in the northern part of Israel on the coast, and Peter lodged in Joppa towards the south or midlands of Israel, also on the coast, near what we now know as Tel Aviv, the capital of Israel. A centurion Cornelius was, occupying the land of Israel through the Roman army. The Roman army was an occupying army. They had invaded the land, and they were now occupying the country. And Cornelius was undoubtedly a man of rank in this occupation army, a man of nobility, and as well as that, we're told in the opening verses, one who feared God. Not only did he fear God, but he prayed to God. Such was the influence already of the gospel in this man's life, that he had come to the place where he had a desire after God, a desire to know God, and a fear of God, and he prayed that he might know God. And this was Cornelius. The incident involving him was such an important occurrence that two chapters are taken up with telling the events of Cornelius. It was an important event in his life and in the life of the nation of Israel, and indeed in the life of the entire world. We're thankful that God turned to the Gentiles. We are Gentile believers today. And if God had not chosen in his sovereign will to turn to the Gentiles, we would never have heard the gospel. We would be in darkness, in sin, we'd be lost, and we'd be of all men most miserable. But how happy we are today, and had cause for rejoicing that God was pleased to turn in our direction, and in his providence from all eternity, he has a chosen people among the Gentiles as amongst the Jews. And praise God today for the gospel of saving grace which has reached our hearts and which has brought us out of the gutter of sin, out of the miry pit and the darkness of iniquity. And today we're in the light of salvation. We're in Christ. Thank God we're in the Lord Jesus. And by being placed there by God the Holy Ghost, we can never be displaced. And praise God, we're the planting of God in Christ, in his church, forevermore, and will never perish. And glory be to his name. What a God. What a Savior. What a salvation. And this is what was preached to Cornelius. And this is what Cornelius accepted. And this is what Cornelius believed. And this is what made him a child of God and brought him into the family of Christ, Jew and Gentile together, enjoying the blessing of God in their lives. What a picture. Isn't it lovely to behold? It is marvelous what God has done even in our own lives. And so in order for all this to happen, the hand of God had to move in a dramatic and in a powerful way. What happened here was no chance occurrence. I don't believe in chance. God is sovereign. He deals providentially in the world, with sinners, and with his people. And this didn't happen by chance, but something definitely planned and carefully prepared by God from all eternity. And this day in the history of Israel, and this day in the history of the disciples' ministry, this day in the history of the life of Cornelius, was ordained from all eternity. And when God is in control of things, and when God's hand guides matters, we can rest contentedly and securely, and we can rest peacefully in the knowledge that he doeth all things well. He never makes a mistake. God may be dealing in matters concerning your life. And remember this, God never makes a mistake. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That was a Psalm 37. Going back a long time in my life, when I met my wife, and prior to us getting married, that psalm meant a lot to both of us. And both of us received that psalm from the Lord, and we believe as a token of God's sovereign guidance in our lives. And we both committed our way to the Lord. We trusted also in him. And he brought to pass those things which should develop and which should be in both Jennifer and my own life. No matter what it is, friend, in your life, let the Lord have his way. His word will guide you. His spirit will direct you in the way that you should go. Although we are far removed from Caesarea and from Cornelius, we're removed from Caesarea by several hundreds of miles, and we're moved from Cornelius by thousands of years. But nevertheless, God's methods have not changed. God's ways haven't changed. We are still worshiping the same God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is still advancing his own work in the same way as he advanced it in the days of Cornelius and Peter. For instance, it is clear that He prepares people to hear and to receive the gospel. He does this by putting his fear into their hearts, like he did in Cornelius, by creating in them a desire for fellowship with him, by making them ready to hear his word, by enabling them to repent of their sin and to obey the gospel. That's what happened in the chapter before us today. All of this is evident from the opening verses of Acts chapter 10. And those so wrought upon by God, even now, must, like Cornelius, recognize God's dealings with them and waste no time in seeking to do what he requires they should do, in seeking to do what the gospel requires of them. Cornelius wasted no time in seeking to do what God required of him. And he sent for Peter. And Peter came, having had the vision. And we don't have time to go into the vision in detail today, but what a vision it was. How Peter needed to be taught of God. How Peter needed the correction of God, the Holy Spirit. And Peter learned a lesson that day. And that was a tremendous experience for him and for the church as well. When Peter realized that God had sent the gospel not just to his own little sect, not just to his own people, but to the surrounding nations, to the world, and having given the great commission in Matthew chapter 28, to all the disciples, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world." Peter was there, and having heard it, still held on to his prejudice that he wouldn't go to a Gentile, that he wouldn't tell others outside his nation, in spite of having heard the Savior saying, "Go into all the world." And here he had to have another session of God dealing with him, showing him a vision, the sheet let down from heaven, tied at the four corners. Some commentators believe that this sheet is a picture of the church. When we're told in the epistles that they shall come from the four corners of the earth and they shall assemble in the kingdom of God. It's true, friend. God has his people throughout the world. He has them down under, and he has them here. He has them everywhere. And we are sent to preach the gospel that they might be saved. Sent as missionary. The church has to be missionary-minded. It has to have a vision. Peter caught the vision. And Peter went to Cornelius. And as a result, the gospel spread, not just throughout Israel, Jerusalem and Judea, but it spread into Samaria and into the very uttermost parts of the earth. Praise God, people from all quarters have heard the gospel. And people, thank God, were saved. When God begins to do a work, God moves in them. Wonderful in a mighty and even sometimes in a mysterious way. We don't understand it. It's our business just to obey God. Not to work out his plans for him. Not to tell him what he ought to do. But to obey him. To follow him. To go by his word. Not to argue with it. Fight over it. Fall out over it. But to follow the Lord. In obedience and in love to Jesus Christ. We learn from this vital portion of Scripture that what we want to see when God begins to prepare his servants to preach the gospel in a certain area to a certain people, he puts upon their hearts the burden of prayer. Before Cornelius' servants came to Joppa. Before they arrived at Peter's gate, we're told that Peter was up onto the housetop to pray. He went to prayer. And when God is going to do a work, he burdens his people for prayer. We had a mission just a few weeks ago, and in all my ministerial experience, I don't think I have seen our people so much stirred up to pray as prior to the mission. And God answered prayer, and we had two precious souls saved during the mission. But what a time of enrichment for everybody, God's people. Time of fellowship. We had the privilege of having quite a number of your congregation attending, and we did appreciate that very much. But it was a time of enrichment for the church, as well as seeing precious souls saved. And I believe that it's true in this very instance of Peter. When God's going to do a work, he exercises the hearts of his people, and they'll get to prayer with a burden for the work of God, for the church, and for souls. And God answers those prayers. And we can be sure and content and satisfied that God will surely answer those prayers. Even as the servants of Cornelius made their way to Joppa, Peter was praying on the housetop. God had put this burden on his soul. And when he went to pray, Peter didn't know the importance of that day. He didn't know what the outcome of that day was going to be when he started his prayer time. Many times God will lead us into new ventures. He will lead us into new pastures, as it were. And this will only be found for us in the place of prayer, as we seek the Lord, as it was the case here with Peter. And as we pray, God will inevitably give us some work to do for him. And we may be surprised at the very nature of that work. Whether it's to teach the Sabbath school, whether it's to reach the children, whether it's to do door-to-door tract distribution, witness to your neighbor, invite a soul to the meeting in God's house. It'll surprise you what God will tell you to do when you have a burden to do as well, and a burden to pray, and an earnestness to carry out what it is you're seeking God about. It will surprise you what God will put in your heart, and the doors that God will open, and the blessing that will come in as a result. It'll surprise Peter. What a picture here. What a chapter. I commend it to your reading oftentimes. God also prepares his messengers by dealing with their prejudices. He dealt with Peter's prejudice. I've mentioned that already, and I'll not enlarge on it anymore. But he did. He prepared Peter that he was in the place of prayer, in the position where God wanted him to be, and he was ready to see the door opening for the Gentiles. And he cast away his prejudices. Wasn't Jonah like that? He wasn't going to go to Nineveh, not on his life. I'll have nothing to do with those Ninevites. They're my enemies. I'll not preach to them anything about the Lord. And instead of obeying God, he went in the opposite direction. God dealt with him. Took him down to the very depths of the sea, in the belly of the whale. And there he had an encounter with God. Now, where shall I flee from his presence? If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, lo, he is there. If I go down into the very deep, lo, he's there. Jonah found that out. He found that out. and will never escape the presence of God. Sometimes people run away from him. I know people who attended the mission and they're running away from God. But they'll never hide. God will find them out. God knows where they are. And whether it's in mercy or judgment, God will find them out. He'll find them out. He'll find you out. And he'll find me out. Let's never apply it to others without applying it to ourselves as well. Furthermore, God prepares his messengers by granting them providential guidance. You look at verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. And if you read those verses, you'll see that God in his providence guided not only the messengers of Cornelius, but Peter too. Surely the narrative here, you will acknowledge that these circumstances could not have been coincidental. They could not have worked out by chance. This was the hand of God Almighty providentially guiding and directing Peter. From time immemorial, this is how God has guided his people and his church. When the word and providence of God both come together, you can be sure God is giving special guidance. The word and providence. Two things like railway tracks running parallel together. You can be sure God is giving special guidance to you or to the church or to whatever missionary society for the work of God in general for its good. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. God gives his people a special message too. And especially his own messengers. And if you're God's child today, then you're just as much a messenger of God as I am. You're a servant of Christ as well. You're his child, a witness for the Lord Jesus. The words of Cornelius were a reminder that he was to declare just the word God had given him. Notice the words of Cornelius in verse 33. Here's what Cornelius says. Now therefore, we are all here present before God. He's acknowledging the presence of God. And he says, we're here to what? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. These are his words to Peter. Peter, we're all gathered here, my household and others from the neighborhood. We're gathered here in my house, Peter, in the presence of God. God is here. And Peter, furthermore, we're here to hear everything that God has told you to tell us. Not just some of it, but all of it. Take every word of that verse of Scripture. Isn't it wonderful? Here's a Roman centurion acknowledging the presence of God and the purpose for which they're gathered and telling Peter that we're all gathered here and what we want is to hear everything that God has told you, the message he has given you for us. And that's the duty of every preacher of the gospel. And that's the duty of every minister of Christ, to tell the people the words of the Lord. It's sad today in ecumenism and in churches of apostasy that there are those who proclaim to be ordained of God and they're not telling all that God has declared to the people. Especially when we think of sodomite ministers being tolerated in the church. And when we think of unsaved elders officiating in the church, how can such a church be faithful like Peter was in telling all that God had said to the people? That's not happening today. That's why apostasy is rife. That's why there's so much unbelief. That's why there's such a despising of the true church of Jesus Christ. And even we ourselves are still in many quarters despised by many people. But that doesn't worry me. It'll be a sad day when we come to be acceptable by the world. And it's good to be the outcasts and the offscouring of all things as far as the world is concerned. But Paul, God gave Peter a message, and Cornelius wanted to hear it. Everything about it. Peter, don't hold back anything. Tell it as God gave it to you. Say it as it is. Pleasing or painful, hurtful or pleasing. Tell it, Peter. It is a message that centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's the message of this church. Nothing else but the message of Christ. Not the stories of men. Not the opinions of others. And this message centered on Jesus Christ. Some preachers and even commentators today would have us to believe that this teaches us that it doesn't matter what you believe, all roads lead to God. That's not true. That's not what it teaches. It teaches us that the central message of the gospel is Christ. That in him is life and in him alone. That through Christ there's only one way of salvation. I am the way. There's no one comes to the Father but by me. And then you'll look again at verses 36 to 38. It's a message that centers upon the life and ministry of Christ. It says there how God anointed, or verse 37 rather, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice how the message centers on Christ and on the ministry of Christ and his life while he was here on earth. You see, the Gospels are historically accurate. And the Gospels tell us the story of the ministry of Christ on earth. His miracles, his parables, his sayings, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It's all there. It's all there. How important. No wonder the devil attacks the Gospels of Christ in the Bible. And the worldly men of this world attack it. The modernist, the ecumenist. We believe the Gospels. Furthermore, the message focused upon the reality of the death and resurrection of Christ. Look at verses 39, 40, and 41. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. That's what Christ did up and down Israel when he was here. And then, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, the crucifixion, the cross. And furthermore, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, the resurrection. The appearance to the disciples. Oh, Peter preached Christ, his ministry on earth. He preached Christ, his death upon the cross. He preached Christ, his resurrection from the tomb. He preached the whole gospel He preached Christ. That's what Cornelius heard. Is it any wonder Cornelius was saved that day? Is it any wonder his household was saved? Is it any wonder those gathered in Cornelius' home were born again? What a day it was. What a glorious day. What a day of rejoicing. Oh, nothing else will save this world but the gospel of Christ. Nothing else will transform sinners' lives. Nothing else will save a drunkard from a drunkard's hell. Nothing else will save a gambler from the darkness of eternity. Nothing else will save a man from a sin but Christ. The message of the gospel, stick to it, and may God enable us to stick to it. And praise God, Christ came. He lived a sinless life, and therefore he was the perfect sacrifice. And on the cross he shed his blood, laying down his life, that a poor guilty sinner like me may be ransomed from the pit. Aren't you glad today you're saved? And you're washed in the blood of the Lamb? And you've been called to stand for Christ in an age of apostasy? To shine as a light in a dark place? Let your light shine. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be ashamed of it. For Christ is your Savior. He's your Redeemer today. And you'll notice, furthermore, this message was aimed at leading sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. And it achieved that. Look at verse 43. It says, "And to him give all the prophets witness," that is to Christ, "that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Look at verse 44. "And while he yet spake," Peter, "these words," when he spake them, "the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." And further down towards the end, it's so clear that they were converted to Christ. They were baptized. And they were numbered in the family of the Lord. They entered the church of Jesus Christ. And Caesarea rejoiced that day at the mighty works of God in our midst. May we see such times again. Let's pray. May God burden us for such times. And when God burdens you, friend, let's pray and expect God to work in mighty ways. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts even at this time. Shall we conclude with